Our scripture reading today is Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to say first thing this morning how good it is to be back. It's good to be back in Pittsburgh, but it's especially good to be back here at North Hills Community Baptist Church in the company of the saints. And that would be all of you, the company of the saints. I think sometimes we forget about what a great gift it is to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to feel palpably the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I miss that, and I miss you. Did you miss me? Yeah, it's good to hear, and thank you for not saying no. I didn't hear any no's. But I really wasn't asking that to get affirmation. I was asking that because of something that happened to me this week. I was over at the senior home I go to once a week, and I hadn't been there for over 2 weeks either. And when I walked into the front entranceway, one of the staff members saw me, and she smiled and said, "Pastor Tim, you're back. Great to have you back." And then she wheeled around and looked at this big oak desk in the entrance to the home where the executive secretary, Ruth, sits and rules the roost. And she said, "Ruth, look, Pastor Tim is back." And Ruth, with all the emotion she could muster, said, "Huh, I didn't know you were gone. Did you go someplace? Welcome back, Pastor Tim." Ruth's words reminded me, and you probably heard this saying before, it goes something like this: we worry a lot less about what people thought about us when we realize how seldom they actually do. And that's true. I hope that you have all got a chance. If not, you'll get a chance to get away for a couple of days, a week, maybe just one day. But I think that everyone in the congregation would be blessed by God if you had the chance to see Pittsburgh in your rearview mirror receding into the background. Not because there's anything wrong with Pittsburgh or not because you don't like your home, but just because when you travel, it breaks you open. There's a sign on the Alaskan Highway that says, "Choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it the next 200 miles. And that's sometimes the way we feel about our life. It's a rut, the same thing day after day. But when you travel, there's a wind that blows through your mind and your heart, and you come back renewed with a different, maybe, perspective than you did when you left. That's the great gift of travel. Now, the other side of travel is sometimes it can be very exhausting. We left on the first day of vacation and flew from Pittsburgh, 8.5-hour plane ride. We arrived on another continent at 8 a.m. It was light when we left. It was light when we got off the plane. We missed an entire night's sleep. And let me tell you something, at this age, that's an important fact. You can't miss a night's sleep without it greatly affecting you. And we felt like we wanted to go to bed, but we were going to power through because if you go to bed, you're sunk. You're all out of rack. So we went to the hotel, and God blessed us. They said, "Well, it's not 2 o'clock check-in time, but we have a room for you." So we took our clothes up and our suitcases, and we started to unpack and hang things up. And I'm kind of nebby, especially when I'm in a new place. Remember this if you ever invite me to your house. But I was, like, opening drawers, looking at things, and I opened the top left-hand desk drawer, and I said, "What do you think I found?" Everybody's been in a hotel. I found a Gideon's Bible. That's kind of miraculous because we were in Amsterdam. If you know anything about Amsterdam and the Bible aren't two things that generally go together in your mind, but there it was. It was a Gideon's Bible. If you've been any hotel, you've seen one. The Gideons have been around for over 100 years. 2 billion Bibles they've distributed over that time. They distribute 80 million a year to 200 different countries and territories in over 100 languages. But I hadn't seen a Gideon's Bible for a while, so I picked it up and opened it up. And when I opened it up, in the very first page, I saw this. And this is what you'll see if you open a Gideon's Bible. Does this look familiar? How many of you have ever read one of those Bibles that's actually in your hotel room, picked it up? You'll look and find right inside, help in time of need. And it's a whole page of scriptures for people who may have a certain need. It says, for help and comfort in time of sorrow, read Psalm 22. For relief in a time of suffering, read 2 Corinthians 12. For rest in a time of weariness, read Matthew 11. These are the things, if you pick up a Bible in a hotel room, you've got a need, well, here's where you look for it in God's Word. Now, I have never once picked up a Gideon's Bible and read a page that said, what God needs from you. You won't find it in the Gideon's Bible. There's no page that says, are you still sinning? Read Romans 6. Are you not working for justice? Read Micah 6. Are you helping the poor? Read Isaiah 58. Why? Because the people who publish the Gideon's Bibles have made an assumption, which I think is an accurate one, and that assumption is generally when we open the Bible, we come looking for what we need. We hope to get a word from the Lord. We hope to find something that will speak to us and to our need. This is a poor analogy, but I think about it this way. Most of us, when we come to the Bible, come to it like we do a grocery store. You go to the grocery store, you get your cart, and you begin to walk through the store. You don't always go through all the aisles. You certainly don't look at all the products. You get to the produce, you get a head of lettuce, a bunch of grapes, some nectarines. You get to the meat department, you get a pound of ground beef, a pork loin. You get to the cereal section, and you get chocolate, cinnamon, toast, crunch, or Cap'n Crunch with peanut butter. Those are the healthy ones I get when I go to the grocery store. And then you check out. You're done. You got what you need. But what if that's not God's image of the Bible? What if God's image of the Bible is an 8-course meal? Definitely planned. You're invited. And you come and sit at the table. And you partake of all that's offered because this is a gift of God and because it builds our strength, it builds our spirit, it makes us who we are. Or if you want, let me put it in just down-to-earth layman's terms. What if God wants us to go back to those sections of the Bible that we sometimes skip over? Now, I was thinking of that especially this week, with these 6 verses that we pulled out of Ephesians chapter 5, especially when I got to verse 15, because verse 15, and Lynn was talking about it with Maddie in the children's story, is a very good opening. Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then how you live. And what you need to know is verse 15 is really a summary of the 45 verses that precede this. It all starts back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, now that you're disciples of Jesus Christ, now that you're a believer, here is how you should live. We didn't read that, but I want to read it with you this morning. You might want to take notes. Listen to what Paul says. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get over it quickly. If anyone is stealing, he must stop it and begin using those hands of his for honest work so he can give to others in need. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you're talking to and what will give them a blessing. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. This stuff hits, doesn't it? Quarreling words, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Let no one be able to accuse you of such things. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever in your life gone to another person, another brother or sister in Christ, and said to them, hey, can you help me out? Pastor Tim, can you remind me where in the Bible that section on the sins I should shun, where is that? Can you show me that list of bad behaviors I should avoid? I want to refresh my memory. Has anybody ever done that? No. In fact, we try to avoid those sections. Now, one of the reasons we don't go back and look at them is because, you know, generally, practically, we all know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. It's not like somebody should tell us, maybe when we're children, but we're adults now. But I think there's another reason we don't go back to those sections of Scripture, and I'll speak autobiographically. I think we don't go back to those sections of Scripture because it's uncomfortable. I read that list this week, and I thought to myself about all those times when I had used my words that could have blessed to instead bring discouragement. I thought about all those times when I lost my temper and got angry. I thought about all those times when my patience really could have been a blessing to somebody or to a situation, but instead I put an I am, two letters I am, in front of the word patient, and I became something other than a blessing. So I come to those words and I say to Paul, do I really need to be reminded of what I should do and what I shouldn't do? Do I really need to be reminded? And the answer is, evidently from the Bible, yes, I do. You may have heard of the Little League coach who calls his second baseman over. And he looks down into his eyes in desperation and says, son, now you remember the principles of sportsmanship that we observe here in Little League, don't you? Yes, coach, I do. You know, don't argue with the umpire. Don't throw temper tantrums. Don't use abusive language. You know that, right? And the second baseman said, yes, I do. And the coach said, good. Now, can you go in the stands and explain that to your father? Sometimes we need to be reminded. And the sheer number of times in the Bible, the times that Paul writes his letters, it just suggests that it's very important to Paul. I wanted to read some of these because you can't find a letter of Paul's where he doesn't take some time to the person he's writing or to the church he's writing to tell them, here's how you should live, here's how you shouldn't live. Here's what he writes in Romans. Don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love that you owe to each other. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And all of this can be summed up by this. Love other people as you love yourself. And when he writes to the Corinthians, well, if I told you all the things he told the Corinthians to stop doing, we'd be here until afternoon. But here's just one. How dare you take each other to court? When you think you've been wrong, does it make any sense to go before a court that knows nothing of God's way instead of a family of Christians? Colossians, Paul writes to that church. He says, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a set of ill-fitting clothes you stripped off and put in the fire. But now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. And when he writes to his mentor, the one he's mentoring, his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul writes these words. Tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever imagine. Tell them to do good, to be rich in helping others. to be extravagantly generous. Now, you won't find any of those words in the front of a Gideon's Bible, but you find them again and again and again in God's Word, and they're hard to avoid. Paul writes them because he says, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We are a new creation. We're new people. But when I was going to say this morning, I know what you're thinking, but I don't know what you're thinking, so I'll tell you what I'm thinking. When I read those words, I think, you know what, Paul, I don't look like that. I don't look like that all the time. I don't look like that as many times as I would like. And I'm the pastor. This is a struggle, Paul. You know, Paul, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's from the Bible. But Paul probably wouldn't listen to that. I want you to notice he's not writing to a person. It's not like Pastor Tim sits down and writes a letter to Josh Duncan. It's not a one-on-one here. Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to a gathering of sisters and brothers in a place called Ephesus, and they are trying to be the body of Christ. And this was a beloved church. When Paul was on his way to Rome, likely to face his death, they stopped at a little place called Miletus, and Paul said, hey, we're not far from Ephesus. So he sent for the elders, and they all came, and they realized they were seeing Paul for the last time, and they clung to him and cried with him and hugged him and kissed him. Paul loved these people, so much so that he said to them, you know, when you act as the people in the world act, you bring dishonor to the name of Christ, and, he said, you discourage your brothers and sisters. But when you act as who you are now, a new creature in Christ, you bring glory to God, and you encourage your brothers and sisters who are sitting in the pew with you. And I want to highlight that. Somebody asked me one time, what do you pray for? People are curious about pastors, about our little idiosyncrasies, and every once in a while, I'd like to know what pastor prays for. Well, I was embarrassed to say a World Series. I don't really pray for that. I hope for that. I told the person, there's one prayer I've prayed for the last 31 years since I've been a minister, and that is that one day, maybe it'll happen in church, or maybe it'll happen when we're in our different places during the week, but one day the Holy Spirit will come down and open everybody's eyes in this congregation. Like Paul at Damascus when Ananias comes and put his hands on and his scales are gone, that God would open our eyes so that each one of us would be able to see, would be given a vision of how our behavior has encouraged someone else. How our behavior has strengthened somebody else's faith. How our behavior has brought light to a dark situation in the name of Christ to somebody else. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're sitting there thinking, Pastor, that's not me. I can't think of any time I've ever done that. And I'll tell you something, only God knows. But I have a firm belief that every single person in this congregation, a brother and sister of Christ, have done that at some point. And when you get a vision of what that does for another person, you realize why Paul says what he does. There's such a power in who we are and how we behave. And it's a power that's used by God. And I'll tell you why I believe that. It was reaffirmed for me this past Wednesday night. I was coming from the South Hills, and I had just enough time to get a quick bite of dinner before a 6:30 meeting here at church. I was coming from the South Hills. My wife said, I'll meet you at our Eaton Park. And our Eaton Park, is the one going southbound here. Cross some Quick Mix and McDonald's, if you're not sure which one, it's the one that has a parking space that said reserved for Springs, because we're there a lot. So I pulled into that parking space, and I was beat. It was a long day. I mean, this is a pastor talking. I'm not a steel worker, but it was a tough day. I mean, a lot of interactions with people, a couple of meetings, phone calls, emails, and so when I came in, the hostess said, can I help you? And I saw my beloved, who's my wife, sitting over there in a two-person pew, or booth, pew. May I help you? I'd like one Bible, please. She's sitting over there in a two-person booth. I said, I'm with her. I walked over, hi, and I slid into the pew, and I just, you know, real heavy, and I picked up the menu, and I let out a deep sigh, and the sigh was meant to say, I'm tired. And I start looking at the menu, and I hear from across the table this voice, hey. And I look up from the menu, and it's my wife, and she's going, I'm so tired. I know this sounds stupid, but I'm so tired and beat. And it's big for a 6'4" guy to fit in one of those two-person pews there at Eaton Park. So I really literally didn't want to get up. But I've been married 32 years, so I'm not dumb. You don't get 32 years of marriage by saying, you know, honey, I'm too tired to get up and kiss you. So what I did was I took my hand and I put it to my lips. And I kissed my fingers, and I reached across, and I placed my fingers on my wife's lips, and I said, love you. And my wife says, I'll let it go this time. I'll let it go this time. Now, we were almost done eating. The waitress is getting ready to bring the check. And this elderly gentleman's walking toward us. He's got gray hair. He's a little bent over. He's walking slow. He's got oxygen. And I thought he was going to the cashier because we're on the way. And he walked almost by me. And he stunned me, actually. He reached down and grabbed a hold of my shoulder. And he's, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. He says, I don't normally do this, but I just had to do it tonight, he said. And I wasn't spying on you, but I'm just sitting alone at dinner. He says, I saw you come in and sit down, and I saw what you did with your wife, and when you kissed her that way, when you showed that affection and that love, it reminded me of the, at this point, his eyes are watering and his voice is quivering. He said, it reminded me of the love that my wife and I shared for 53 years before she died. And he said, I just want you to know that was a gift. Thank you. And then he walked away. And we were just sitting there quiet for a moment. And then Pauline looked over at me and said, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I laughed, and I said, I am, but I said, is our God great or what? That he takes this half-hearted expression of affection and love, and someone else sees it, and it, in their heart or in their mind, moves them in such a way that it calls to mind this love they shared with their spouse for 53 years. And this man goes away strengthened, a man I've never met before and I guess we'll never meet again. I didn't know he was watching. We all know people are watching us every day, but we kind of put that in the back of our mind because if people were watching us, somebody asked me one time, why don't you have a clergy sticker on the back of your car? And I said, because sometimes when I'm driving, I don't want people to know I'm a pastor. We know people are watching. But that incident Friday night, and then coming back to craft these words for Sunday morning struck me with such force that for the last 88 hours, I've just been thinking about how we never know how our actions are going to affect somebody else. And while there's a downside to that, Paul says, be very careful then how you live. The upside is incredible. Because each one of us gets the chance, without standing up here on a Sunday morning and preaching a sermon, each one of us gets the chance to strengthen the faith of another brother or sister in Christ. to remind somebody else about who we are and whose we are. That is a great gift, and that's a huge responsibility. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for that man, and I thank you that you use our half-hearted efforts in mighty ways. And I'm grateful, dear God, too, for those reminders that come, because everybody in the pews this morning, all of us here, we can remember more than one time when a saint and a brother and sister in Christ did something or behaved in a way that solidified our faith, that reminded us, yeah, this is who I want to be. May you give us the grace of being that person this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.